Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Man, you could just play that all day long for me, brother. Brianna, do you know that song? You do? You want to come up and sing it right now? No, I'm serious. I'm not putting you on the spot. You can just sing a few bars. Thank you, church. Brianna, I'd love to tell you that I'll give you more advance warning, but I'm not sure that'll happen. I've been a little down in the weather for the last 3 days. I've been in bed, so my voice kind of is a little watery. I may take a sip or two, but I got to tell you, after that song, I don't know who couldn't preach. We are in Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to be talking about the church at Pergamum. The church at Pergamum. Now, if you have a King James, it'll be Pergamus, but we're going to be talking about the church at Pergamum today. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 12. So if you found that, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. May we go to the Lord in prayer. And with Father, I'll just thank you, thank you, thank you that we have your word and that you've seen fit to give us this. That everything that we see and touch and feel in this world, Lord, can only be based on the truth of this word. Ancient words, they're still true today as they were when they were written. God, I thank you for them. I thank you for that we can hold in our hands a Bible. I know there are people today in lands where they do not have freedom, where they may just have just shards or scraps of pages of a Bible, and they hold it most dear. Father, I pray as we look at this church at Pergamum today, I pray, Father, that we will, as a church, will look at what they have to say, what the Holy Spirit has to say, what you have to say. And Lord, may we judge them, Lord, not negatively, but may we judge them, Lord, and compare them to what we are doing currently. Father, we just want to love you today. We'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Actually, I'd like to take this opportunity and say I'd like all the families to be sitting together. So when we come to the time of the Lord's Supper, that everybody's together. So teens, if you're not with your parents, would you do that now? Yeah, I know. Now, husbands, if you're not with your wives, you need to get there. All right. Thank you for doing that. So far, we looked at a couple of churches. We looked at the church at Ephesus, and we found out that they were a great church, and they were doing many things, but they'd lost their first love. Last week, we looked at the church of Smyrna, and Smyrna was under great persecution. God didn't have anything negative to say about them whatsoever. Today, we open up another church, and that is the church at Pergamum. And I do have one more announcement. Do we have anybody who is fluent in ASL, sign language? Anyone? Really fluent? Can I put you on the spot? This dear lady needs somebody to help to interpret for her. Okay? So would you come over and sit next to her and give it a whirl? I promise I'll try to talk slow. Yeah, I understand. Man, I'm having a great time in the Lord today. Man. Thank you, Brianna. Okay, where was I? All right. This church, Pergamum, is about 75 miles north of Ephesus, and it was on this road. There's a circuitous road, if you will, and all these churches that we're talking about are basically on this road. Now, it's not as famous as the previous two. There wasn't as much things going on it. However, this particular town had a great, if you will, had a great problem, and that was the world around it was against them. Every aspect of it was against them. Thank you, Charlie. It was significant to Rome because in this particular town in Pergamum, they worshiped Caesar. It was an important place for them. There was many gods that were worshiped in this particular place. For 400 years, it was a center of Rome in this particular area. Pergamum was a key Roman empire, if you will, an administrative center. And because of that, there was a lot of Roman soldiers there. It didn't have a lot of manufacturing like other places did. However, it was a beautiful location. It was on this cone type of mountain. And on it, it was staircased, if you will, the city. And at the very top then, there would be two false places of worship. They were steeped in pagan religion. And because of that, the church that was established there was constantly in turmoil. The city was a university town, had royal residences, had a lot of great things, a lot of many buildings there. There was temples. The scripture doesn't give us much insight into the town. We don't really know when it started. However, we believe that the Apostle Paul, in his second journey, actually set up this church. If not, it could have been that while he was at Ephesus, and some of the people that he won to the Lord stretched out and spread out into this particular town. We don't really know. But we do know that if you look this church up and you Googled it, you would probably find this moniker attached to it, the Worldly Church. Now up on the overhead, I think I have up here, okay, that's good, the political church, but really, it's really more the PC church, the political correctness church. You know, today I'm constantly amazed at how much we don't do because we're afraid somebody else will be offended by what we say and do. And may I tell you today, that's not a political statement. What I'm saying is this: we should never be offended because we give out the gospel and proclaim Jesus Christ to the whole world. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So can we just get that out there? We shouldn't be offended. People will be offended by what we say, but they should not be offended. We should not be. And this was the major part here. Now, on the back of your bulletin today, instead of giving you the outline, I just filled it all out. So you can just kind of follow along. And here's the major points again. There's the greeting. There's a reference to Christ. There's a commendation. There's a criticism, if you will, or a rebuke. There is a charge to repent, there is a call to hear, and there is a promise. Now, every one of the churches has exactly the same thing. So instead of you filling it out, I'm just going to put it on the back from this point forward. And next week, I'll have first and second weeks on the back. If you want to just pick them up, you can pick them up. You say, Bob, why are you doing that? Because this is a very, very important study. It is so key that we understand when Jesus Christ mentioned these seven churches, that the important part was, if we'll read them, we will be blessed. Now, that is given to us in the book of Revelation. If we will read it, we will be blessed. So God has something that he wants to tell you and I today about these churches. And particularly today, we're at the church of Pergamum. Now, the greeting is typical. He says, unto the angel of the church of Pergamum write. Now, if you remember, the angel here is hard to identify. And yet, if you look at the whole of the topic, we will see two things. One, it is either an angel that oversees or watches over that particular church, or what I personally believe is this is the pastor of that particular church. It's very pointed specifically to that. I accept that as the responsibility. As your pastor, I accept that I have a responsibility to hold this church as pure as I possibly can, to preach to you the truth, to love you, to care for you. I honestly believe that I am the angel sent from God to this church. Now, don't get all freaked out about that. But I believe that's my role. Not only my pastor, but I'm also a bishop. I'm also a shepherd. I'm all those roles all rolled into one. And sometimes that load is heavy. But I would tell you, as he's making this comment to them, he's making sure they understand this is really key. I'm writing this letter to you. So if I was going to receive this letter today, I might just kind of sit up and take notice of it. Because he goes on to say this, and to the angel of the church of Pergamum write. There is always then a follow-up, and that is the reference to Jesus Christ. Now, this particular reference, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, is actually found in the first chapter in the verse 16. If I look over at verse 16, it says this, in his right hand he had the seven stars, and from his mouth came out a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So this is what he's referring to now. He said, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now there's something very important here. This sword has two edges, not just one. It cuts both ways. It not only cuts when you swing it one direction, but it cuts in the opposite direction as well. There is no then limit to the way that this can cut. Hebrews chapter number 4, verses number 12 through 13 says these words. For the word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I find this so interesting because I'm not sure what the distance is between the thoughts and intentions. I don't know what the distance is there, but it will cut between those. When I look at it, I see here what he's trying to tell me is this, that he who is sending him has this sword and is two-edged. And by the way, if I go to the book of Hebrews, I understand that it cuts both ways. But I also, if I go back to chapter number 1, I realize that it's coming out of his mouth. It is the word of God that cuts. I'm amazed many times when I'll be preaching on a particular subject, and I'll be in the back welcome you or passing by as you're leaving, and sometimes I'll trip you just so I can just hug on your neck a little bit. But it's always amazing to me that you may tell me that God really said this to you, and that wasn't part of the sermon whatsoever. And that's because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and soul. And as the Holy Spirit works, he's convicting you, or he's encouraging you, he's building you up, or he's telling you that there's changes that need to be made, and that's the job of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will do that. And I love this part here, he says here, because this is who's speaking to you. The word of God, spoken by the Holy Spirit, can discern everything about you. One day, we will stand between, in front of God the Father or Jesus Christ. Now, it's up to you which one you're going to go to. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. In a judgment seat of Christ, your works will be judged. But if you go to the judgment seat of God, you'll be there because you have not chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And your judgment is simply this: depart from me, for I never knew you. The judgment's coming, one way or the other. You cannot discuss it away. You cannot go into the scripture and say, I don't think it says that. The truth of the matter is, it is he who is going to judge. And Jesus Christ is going to judge. And when he does, he's going to judge every intent that we ever said. We're going to be laid naked before him. There will be nothing that we can bring up. We'll have no lawyer with us. It will be us and him. Those of us that know Jesus Christ, I'll be standing in front of him, and everything will be laid bare, everything. So every action, every thought that was not right will be laid bare, because this will be the judgment of works. This will be the judgment where he judges us and says, what have you done for me? Now, down here on this earth, we do all sorts of things. We work, we go to school, we have all these things going on, but the real truth is, from the time that we became introduced to Jesus Christ and we accepted him, we are no longer working on this earth, but we're working for eternity. Everything about us is eternal. Everything about us from that point will live on forever and ever and ever and ever. That is where we're going to be. So when he says here, I know where you dwell, he knows everything. I remember when I was a little child, I remember the song, you better be, you better be nice. I don't know, a Santa Claus song. Okay, that's enough. All right. I just didn't know that Santa Claus really knew everything. I had no idea he knew everything. But I knew the closer it came to Christmas, the better I got. Yeah. Especially when I knew my dad got paid and he was on the way to the store. Yeah. I wanted to make sure I was really, really good. not going to be that way when we get to heaven. I can't wait for the day. I'm not going to blow my trumpet today, but can't wait for that day when Jesus comes back to get us. Can't wait for that day. But there'll be no hiding after that. It's all done. Every time and everything that I could have repented of is too late. You see, we really live in the here and now, but our life is in the future. I live here, but my life is in the future. I should be planning my future. I'm not talking about 401ks here. I'm talking we should be planning for the future. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3 says, we have spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places. That's where we ought to be putting everything. I know where you dwell, he says, where Satan's throne is. You talk about a bad town. This was a bad town. Jesus even defines it. He says, this is where Satan actually sits. This is his throne room. This town is so bad. Now, in your mind, can you imagine the worst town, the most evil town you've ever could think about? Now, don't shout it out, but just think about that town for a minute. The most evil town that you know of had nothing to even relate it to Pergamum. Jesus says, it is the throne of Satan. That's how bad it is. Yet, he says, you hold fast my name. Even though it's so bad, even though Satan sits there, even though it is so horrible that the whole population is against you, even because of that, he says, you hold my name fast. Which means they're not changing, they're not guessing, they are holding Christ's name fast, and they said, we will worship him. We will tell our neighbors about him. That is exactly what he's talking about here. That is what you and I should be doing as well. We live in the South. Even more importantly, we live in Texas. Yeehaw! We live here in Texas. We have all the freedoms we possibly could want. So why aren't we sharing the gospel even more? I don't know. Maybe Charlie can explain that to me one day. Yet you hold my name fast, and you did not deny my faith. Even in days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You see, they're being put to death. It's not just enough that they were kind of thrown away, but they were actually even put to death. And he even mentions one person. Now, I want you to think about this. Who is Antipas? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit wrote him down in the Word of God, and for centuries upon centuries, we know who he is. And why do we know who he is? Because he was put to death for the cause of Christ. Oh, we're all fearful about dying. But I got to tell you, there is something beautiful about dying in the Lord. Just the other day, Bob and I, we were at a funeral service, and I told him, now you're going to think this is really weird. That's okay. I would rather do a funeral service for a saint than a wedding service any day. Now, just let that work a minute. Because I know if that person is a saint, if that person has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I will see them again. And so will their family that knows Jesus Christ. That's a whoopee. But I got to tell you, I'd rather do that than some weddings. And you can figure that one out. But I want to tell you, this Antipas now, he's in history. He's in the book of the Revelation for you and I to read. I don't know much about him, but this I do know. God placed him in there because he was a faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we'd like to have said over us? Wouldn't we like to enter in through the doors, the gates of heaven, and Jesus greets there, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, wouldn't that be great? I mean, yes, it'd be awesome. It'd be awe-inspiring. It'd be like when I asked Brianna to sing just a minute ago, and she gave me that look in her eyes, and worthy is the King. I'm telling you, I'm in love with Jesus this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for dying for me. living you love me. Would we be found faithful today? If Jesus came back right now, would you be found faithful? As you would stand before him, are there sins you'd like to confess right now? Would there sins you'd like to confess right now so that when you approach him, that sin is no longer to your account? It's already gone, taken care of. He says, but I have a few things against you. Oh, no. You have some there who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak unto the stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. And so also have you have some who have the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Here's the problem. I know that you hold me fast. I know you proclaim my name. However, I've got these two things against you. And let me tell you, this is the problem with the political correctness in churches today. Now listen to me, get mad if you want to, but let me tell you, we as a church, we must judge each other. If we have somebody who's living immorality, we are to purge that. We are to clean that up. Because that's not what's happening here. False doctrine was being taught, and they allowed it to continue. False doctrine. I don't know the last time I've been into a church where they ever had a process, if you will, of what happens when somebody teaches false doctrine in your church. How do you handle that? Well, I can tell you this was the problem here. Because they had two groups, and these two groups then were following either Balaam or they were following the Nicolaitans. And either one of these was false doctrine. Both of these groups then, God calls out and specifically states, this is the issue. Now we as a church today, we are accountable. We're accountable for every person that you and I talk to. Every person who walks in the service, you and I are accountable for them. They've come to our service for a reason. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to them and brought them here this morning. I don't know. But we're accountable for that. The words that we say, the songs that we sing, our actions are all, we are accountable for them. And he says, here's the problem that I have for you. You're doing good in so many ways, but why won't you correct it? Why won't you get this taken care of? It's important to note here that this is only a few of them. It's only a few of them. There's some of them that are following these two teachings. However, the rest of the congregation has done nothing about it. Therefore, that's why the judgment is coming. We as a church, we must be careful. We must observe and make sure that everything that happens that we are following in the doctrine of this church, they're being judged. He says there's a charge here, repent. Look at verse number 16. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Warren Wiersbe, in his book called Be Victorious, said these words. Antipas had felt the sword of Rome, but the church of Pergamum would feel the sword of Christ. The word, Hebrews chapter number 4 and 12, if they did not repent. This is not a reference to our Lord's return, but to the present judgment that comes to a church when it is disobedient to the word of God. There are churches today who are going to come under great judgment from Jesus Christ because they have forgotten their first love, because they have allowed the teachings of the Nicolaitans, they have allowed the teachings of Balaam, they've allowed those things into the church. There are churches today where the pastor doesn't even open up a Bible. I don't understand that. This is my problem with you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Notice the plural part there? The churches. Every church was to read all these letters. Hear what he says. And can I also tell you here, this is not a if you want to, but this is a command. This is a command. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he gives him a promise. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone. And no one knows except the one who receives it. We all know about the manna. As we look at the manna from the Old Testament, we know they had a need. Pardon me. They had a need. And God says, okay, I'll feed you. Now, this manna was an interesting thing. It was very, very, very small. But yet, when you gather together, you could make all sorts of things. You could make bread. You could do all sorts of things with it. And it was sweet to the taste, like honey. But it would only last that one day. And the next morning, they would have to wake up. And there would be manna on the ground again. They would get up and go gather that. Now, there's an interesting thing here that I see from God. He's saying, number one, you have to trust me. And you have to trust me every day. Not just today, not just 3 weeks from now, but trust me every day. The manna will come, I promise. The manna came every day. Jesus promised it. He said it. I got to be honest with you. If Jesus promises it, then I'm going to just say, okay, that's good enough for me. But the truth of the matter is, it fell, and it fell every day. But if they would gather too much, then that night it would rot. God says, you must trust me. And now wonder why in the world he says it in this passage then. Could it be because the church was not trusting him? Could it be that they were trusting on their own? They were trusting on their own knowledge, their own ideas, rather than really trusting then in God? I believe that's true. He says, I will give them some of the hidden manna. Then he also says here, and I will give him a white stone. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement. I'll give him a white stone. Well, there's two thoughts here that follow this. One could be as part of a jury. The judgment was happening. The jurors then, they would have either a white stone or a black stone. They would take the white stone. If they would say, no, I don't think he is guilty of this, and they put the white stone in the basket, it would all be collected. The judge would then look at him. If there was more white stones than black stones, then they would be okay. If there were more black stones than white stones, then that person then would be judged. I also know that there's another thing that used to happen for those in the Olympian. They would get a stone, and on the stone then would be their name, and they could take that stone, and to any part of the kingdom then, they could go through any place that Rome was, then they could take that, and it would gain them entrance to certain places. The name was written on that. I don't know. The Bible tells me there's a new name written down in heaven, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. You know the song, right? If you don't, you're all looking at me very weird right now. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. See, they know the song. Yeah, it's good. We're going to stop right there. Okay. So, let me think about that a minute. One of these says you're not guilty. The other one says you can enter into places that you normally couldn't. Now, is that not exactly what we get as Christians today? Jesus died on the cross. I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I got the white stone. Jesus died on the cross. He forgave me. And guess what I get? I get the pass. And my name is written on it. And I get to be glory upon glory upon glory for eternity, eternity. Forever and ever and ever. The stone represents our victorious life. Oh, that we would have more victorious life. I want to thank you so much for just a little bit ago when I asked Brianna to sing and David to play. It wasn't on the menu, obviously, but man, that song touched me this morning. The Apostle John wrote these words, 1 John chapter number 2, verses 15 through 17. He said these words, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Lord God abides forever. The church at Pergamum, they had a lot of things going for them. They held true to Jesus' teachings, and yet they were allowing false teaching to come in, and they didn't do anything about it. They just allowed it to go on. Jesus says, I will judge them. Church, today, as we get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, I would like for you to consider this. What if before you put the bread in your mouth, Jesus comes? Now you're standing before him. Would you be saying, boy, I wish I could have confessed that sin before he came? My desires have not always been for him. Matter of fact, I'm just a little backslidden today. Before it hits your mouth, are you ready to confess your sins to me? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? As we participate in the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. We're going to be meeting him in our heart, in our soul. He says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That's what he said. And if we're going to remember him, that's almost like standing in front of him. If we're going to stand in front of him, do you want to go there with sin or not? We're going to have a little bit of an invitation here. The Church of Pergamum, they had some great things going for them. But they also had some negative things. May we today declare those negative things before the Lord, before we take the Lord's Supper today. We're going to give you just a little bit of time. Come on, Bob, David. We're going to give you a little time today to take care of that. This is your time. Are you ready to stand before the Father? Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Seriously, are you ready? Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you. I thank you for the breath of life. Thank you for my eyes. Thank you for my ears. That I can see your works and I can hear your voice. I thank you for my feet, where I can walk and do your work. Thank you for my hands. Father, I pray today as we look at this time of invitation, as we look at this church and prepare for the Lord's Supper, can we really just focus in on you for just a moment? Father, I pray that we'll confess our sins before you this morning, before we take up the Lord's Supper. Father, it's in your name that we ask. Bless now this time. We ask in thy name. Amen.